Last Sunday, I started something, and I said it was bigger than me, and it is. And I don't believe that the enemy is happy about it, because he's tried to discourage me this week. The first thing of discouragement was when I realized that all of my notes from last Sunday night that I had on the iPad vanished. I know, if you're familiar with it, you know that it doesn't just up and disappear on its own. Something happened. Yes, apparently I hit a delete button that I shouldn't have hit. And since I had not saved it anywhere, because I didn't have any internet over here, I save it to the cloud, it was gone. I tell you, you may not understand how discouraging that is, and I may not be able to explain how discouraging that is, but that is discouraging. What even makes it more discouraging is that I wanted it, so I sat down and I listened to myself. Anybody know what that's like? I listened to myself so that I could get it back. You know, typing away as I'm listening, stopping and typing and starting. And how depressing. When I first started the ministry in Evansville, I used to do it all on a regular basis. I would listen every Sunday, critiquing myself. But in order to do it, I had a pitch control tape player, cassette player. And we recorded on cassettes back then. You all know what cassettes are, at least anybody that's, 40 and older. I had a pitch control so I could change the pitch, and it sounded nothing like me, so I was able to do that. But then my iPad was giving me some other fits this week as well with my drone, and it took off. I mean, took off, disappeared, ran away. Long story short, I found it later as it had crashed into RJ's. That's right. Crashed right into the front wall, right above the door at RJ's. Almost hit an old man. I don't know how old that man was. They just said it was an old man. Scared him. I had some coordinates, and the coordinates were showing me that it was in that big field between the school and RJ's, so I was out there in the field looking and walking around looking, and somebody saw me. Phyllis Warner saw me and hollered at me, "Are you looking for a drone?" And I said, "I am." She said, "It's in RJ's." Crashed. And wasn't totaled, so couldn't turn it into insurance. So sometimes we fight battles. Maybe it's connected to this, maybe it's not. But I do believe that the enemy will do his best to discourage us. I was able to sub at the school 4 days, and while I was on a free period that I was outside flying it, trying to get some video footage of the little kids on lunch break for Mr. Malone, and I mean to tell you, just all of a sudden that thing took off. After retrieving the flight plan, after I got it, you could see how berserk it went, but I found it. Or they found it. And nobody was injured. I want to continue tonight with this subject of why we do what we do. Closing last week, I brought out Romans chapter 12. And a few words that I mentioned in the closing was that he wants 100%. How close to obedience is obedience? Paul the Apostle said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, number one, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, 100%, giving it to him 100%. The second thing that he mentions is that it should not only be a living sacrifice, but that it should be holy. Sometimes I get two words mixed up, W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. There's times, younger years, that I thought this word here was the W-H-O-L-L-Y, and it would fit, it would be okay, be a little redundant as it speaks about a living sacrifice, which would indicate that 100%, so doesn't have to say the holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the complete, to follow that. I believe it's significant that it's H-O-L-Y, that this living sacrifice should be holy, because God is a God of holiness. He has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The third thing he mentions is that it should be acceptable. It must be acceptable unto God, and that those three things are our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Verse number two, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do we do what we do? Within the question of why, is this within the question of why in this context is the thought of the motivation. And that's what I was branching off on. I forgot to put this thing on. I was branching off on that I didn't have in my notes, but I was still pumped up in it last week and going on until I looked at the clock and saw that I didn't need to go anywhere, but definitely needed to get stopped. And so we find within this the context of why the thought of motivation. What is the motive behind the why? Wally Thornton says, quote, the motivation of conservatives who retained those standards often changed from previous motivations for observing the same standard. Standards didn't change. The motives changed. I think that's significant for us to understand. While one generation did it because of this, the next generation continued to do the same thing, but they did it for this reason. He states that there were three basic shifts in that motivation. Three different veins, he called them paradigms, but I don't have two dimes in my pocket to show you, so I have to stick with veins. Three different channels, or if you like the word paradigm, then keep it there, but I think most of the time we lose sight of what we're talking about with that big word. Three different areas that things change, not the standards, but the motives. Don't lose sight of that, at least temporarily here. The standards didn't change. The motives changed. The motives at one point were based on three different things. The first one being that of stewardship. Stewardship. There was this thing called stewardship that they were supposed to live in such a plain and simple and frugal way. Extravagance was to be left towards giving to the church and in helping others. The second one was on the emphasis of submission and surrender.
within the confines of surrender, or the confines or within the context of submission, humility of heart is a reality. The humbleness, the bringing myself down to where I belong, to surrender and submit to the authority of God. That's my reasonable service, if I can jump back to Paul in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. My reasonable service to give a living sacrifice, indicating a submission to Him. So we have stewardship and submission. And the third thing that was found as a vein towards a motive was that there's this thing called separation from the world. We don't have time to go into these areas in detail, but perhaps the nutshell is that as one generation passed the torch to the next, the thing that got passed on was the outward signs rather than the condition of the heart. The passing successfully passed all of those conditions of the outward, but failed to pass on the condition that was internal. The thing that really made the outside what it was. We could paraphrase that to say that as the shift was taking place, the focus became superficial. And as things became superficial, the heart wasn't exactly experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when a person is not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if it's yesteryear or today year. If a person is not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, one of the first things that takes place is that criticism begins to develop within a person's heart. Oh, it doesn't mean that you're critical of everybody and everything, but little bitty criticisms begin to take precedent and build within that person's heart. And that was the case, and that still is the case when things go that way now. When a person becomes critical, it brings on, whether they do it deliberately or not, chances are it's not deliberate. But when a person becomes critical, that brings on a comparison. When we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, we begin to feel right in our own eyes. We begin to easily justify us. We don't even have to argue it. We don't even have to work at it. It's simply the comparison that is going on, the criticism that is taking place. It is setting myself up to be the one that is right and the one that is holy, the one that is living where I ought to live, living that which is right in my own eyes, rather than looking for the acceptance of God. That's what Paul said. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. While some people, they do retain all the jots and the tittles, it could be, or it can be for some, that they became proud, or they become proud in that setting. Can't find any fault with me. Oh no, they don't say it that way. We don't say it that way. I believe that it is a real danger that as a person is not filled with the Holy Spirit, that with these criticisms and the comparisons, and even the person that is holding up to all the jots and the tittles, all the little things, if you don't know what I mean by the jots and the tittles, all the little things, I mean the itemized issues, the list, the rules, the regulation, everything is listed out and we've got it categorized and memorized and here it all is and I'm abiding by all of that. I can become proud or vain in my personal accomplishment. I can become proud because I'm still old-fashioned, even if it is superficial. I hope you're getting the picture here. Leaving the principles behind was not the answer. And certainly becoming vain in our heart isn't the answer. It's not any better. But we begin to judge ourselves by the successes or the failures of the past. It doesn't matter. I'm not going one way or the other here or focusing one side or the other, but when we begin to judge ourselves by the successes or the failures of the past or of other people, we lose sight of what our focus should be. Why do we do what we do? Now, one thing that we keep in mind here as well is that as shifts begin to take place, legislation is the only other way to stem the tide or to keep the slide from going. I heard a fellow preacher say one time that we, as pilgrims, conference that I'm associated with, credentialed with, that we needed to be looking at polity every year. Right now, polity's every 4 years. That means that we can bring to conference things of the discipline every 4 years. He thought that we needed to bring polity every single year in order to curb the things that were constantly slipping in. For one thing, that makes conference long. Not a good enough reason, maybe, to not do it. But you see, legislation is not the answer. Oh, I agree we have to have rules. We need to have some regulation. We need to have some parameters. We must have them. They're called safeguards, guardrails. They're important. But when we get to the point where we think we have to legislate on everything, then we are failing and missing the mark. Because the mark is not legislated. The mark is the condition of the heart. We cannot legislate holiness of heart. We cannot legislate the filling of the Holy Spirit. It comes at the point of personal revival. Brother Lacates, in a camp meeting a couple of years ago, said this, quoting, "Rules without relationship equals rebellion." Rules without relationship equals rebellion. If you recall, I spent a little bit of time talking about relationship last Sunday night, that's the goal, that's the idea, the desire of God to have relationship with His people. Rules without relationship is rebellion. In the same camp, the other evangelist, Reverend Mann, said, and I quote him, "If people would live as close to the Lord as they should, we wouldn't have to preach on things." I softened there, didn't I? Did you all hear that? If people would live as close to the Lord as they should, we wouldn't have to preach on things. Did you hear it that time? Do you agree that that's probably very, very true? I mentioned some incidences last week of people that got saved in churches that were tolerant and accepting of things. And God began to speak to hearts, my grandparents included. Even though the church was accepting of those things, God was speaking to them. What was it? It was a hunger for the holy. Now, continuing on with Reverend Mann's quote, but not with quoting him, but with that thought, if people would live as close to the Lord as they should, we wouldn't have to preach on things. I'm kind of the mind that if people aren't living close enough to the Lord to hear Him, they're not going to hear me either. I think that it's my responsibility to preach revival and surrender. Preaching God's word in a way from Him and His directives. Now there's times, such as in this series, I'll be mentioning some so-called things. Why do we do what we do? What is our motive for doing what we do? Just because we have the standards of the previous generation, do we have the same motivation, the same thrive or throb of the heart that brought them to that place? Are we seeking God to the same extent so that those things are a reality, not just in my life visually, but in my life deep within my heart? It was in 1995 that a preacher in the Wesleyan Church spoke at what was called the presidential breakfast of the Christian Holiness Association. 1995. Been a few years ago, hasn't it? The Wesleyan Church. A minister in the Wesleyan Church speaking to this organization, and his topic created quite a buzz in the months, weeks, and maybe even months to follow, and perhaps even into years. His topic or his title was, "The Holiness Movement is Dead." Some of you may remember that. It stirred quite a buzz. Some books were written, or at least I know of one book that was written because of it. The Holiness Movement is dead. He gave 8 reasons as evidence to his proclamation. The very first reason that he gave stands out to me. I believe that it stands out to me because it's something that needs to grip us. His very first reason was this: we wanted to be respectable. He said, holiness people got tired of being different and looked on as holy rollers. Somewhere along the line, we decided we didn't want to be weird. We shuddered at the thought of being peculiar people. We determined to fit in. Now understand, this is in 1995. It was about 27 years after the merger when the Wesleyan Church began. And he is saying, looking back, I think his subtitle was something about retrospect. He was looking back at what had taken place, what he had witnessed, what he saw, what he realized was taking place. And the very first thing that came to his mind to write down as a reason why the holiness movement, as he understood it and as he knew it, was dead, was because they wanted to be respectable. In other words, they wanted to fit in. They didn't want to be peculiar. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be weird. We're now about 22 years since that time of him delivering that topic. And it very well could be that you and I are face to face with the very issues that he was looking back on. The very crisis that he, in retrospect, was speaking toward to could be a prospect for people like us. It's too easy for us, our people, to adjust for the very same reasons. It's too easy for us to make adjustments because tired of being different. I've heard family members and I've heard friends say, well, I changed churches and I started going a different way because I didn't want my children to be different. I wanted my children to fit in. I wanted my children to have friends. G.K. Chesterton, said it this way. Don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up. Now, it's possible that that could be taken to an extreme, but just as a sensible thought, don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up. Can I be so bold tonight to say that there's some fences coming down? There's some fences coming down. The shift leading to drift. We sing about the anchor holds, but if our anchor isn't set, He is the solid anchor, but if our anchor isn't set, the tide, to popular opinion, is moving some ships. Maybe that's too metaphorical for us tonight. Bringing it right into our life, into our breathing atmosphere here this evening. There's changes that are taking place in homes and families that seem to be taking them closer to the culture and withdrawing from the church. Facebook contributes to some of these cases of following the tides of popular opinion or seeking out popular opinion rather than seeking the face of God. Drury said, we shuddered at the thought of being a peculiar people. We determined. Now, he was a part of them. He went along with it. He did not stand against any of the merge and the crisis of the moment. He seemed to have gone all along with it. But he's saying here that we determined, we set our heart, we set our mind, we set our face to fit in. As though there were warning signs against it, as though there were fence posts set up to keep from doing it. He said, we determined, we went beyond, we were going to do it no matter what, no matter who. The fourth reason is still a reason today. Now, we can argue around it, we can argue under it, we can argue over it, but it's still a reality. He said the fourth reason why the wholeness movement is dead, speaking of from his perspective and his world, said the fourth reason is because we quit making holiness the main issue. We quit making holiness the main issue. He said when the holiness movement was a movement, holiness was the main thing. Holiness was all 10 of the top 10 priorities. Everything else was brought into line behind holiness. Everything else was brought in line behind holiness. Let me paraphrase that. Everything that they did was filtered through here. Everything that they did was filtered through the Word of God. Did you get the subtle inclination or insinuation there that should be what we do today? Is everything filters through the Word of God? As I spoke earlier about the shift in the motive that Wally Thornton was pointing out, the shift in surrender or submission. Is there a correlation between that shift that Wally Thornton was bringing out in his context with the thought of Drury in his context? Because if holiness isn't the main thing, then surrender or submission becomes a byword, a past tense, a weakened position. You see, in our modern surrender, we often hold to a bit of personal respectability. There's not a full surrender being made, as in what Paul is saying, a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice becomes partial. We've grown accustomed to the law of averages, and 90% is close in the law of averages, and 99% is easily excusable and rather justifiable. But it's not 100%. People, you and I, not just you and not just I, but you and I. Is the proper grammar you and me? I think so. You and me, we can justify everything we set our minds to. I remember as a teenage boy, Dad was a social dean. Dad and Mom were social deans at Penview, and there was a lot of counseling going on, a lot of dorm students in the house, and that was the 2 years that I went astray. Dad was spending so much time with the other kids, and he thought that we were making it fine. But one particular person came to the house often, and this person was bumping up against the borders on a regular basis. And I was only hearing portion of the conversation, but one thing that stood out to me, and I went to Dad and asked, it seemed as though that this individual was looking for loopholes for everything. And I heard Dad say, you can find loopholes on anything you want to find, but it will not bring the same end result that you're looking for. In other words, you can justify anything, and we as people can easily justify anything that we want to justify. God will not force us to follow. You remember Balaam in the Old Testament, Numbers? The book of Numbers tells the story a few chapters there. What is it? Chapter 22 or 21 begins, and chapter 23 gives this beautiful little prayer of Balaam, and then we find out down, I think it's around chapter 31, that Balaam dies, and he's dying with the sinners. You see, Balaam had the knowledge of the will of God. He knew that it was wrong to do what he was asked to do, but the second time they came, he went back to God, and he prayed the second time. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, friends, tonight when we pray about something we already have light on, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. When God told Balaam no, that should have been the end of the subject, that should have been the end of the story, that should have been the end of Balak's pull on Balaam. But no, Balaam went back to prayer, he began to pray, he thought that he could go ahead and go, even though he knew that he should not go. He went after the reward. The donkey balked, the donkey collapsed, the donkey talked. God spoke to him, and where did he go? On his merry way. You and I aren't going to have a donkey balk on us. We're not going to have a donkey collapse on us. We're not going to have a donkey talk to us. But when God speaks, we should listen. You know, he said, I want to die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. But we find that he died with the sinners. Somebody said, more than one person said, but somebody said that church people are so hypocritical. You ever heard that? Thank God for the hypocrites that come to church. Maybe God can help them. The reason why I don't go to the gym is not because there's a bunch of fat people there. That's where they need to be. That's where I need to be. Church, just because somebody doesn't measure up to what we think, don't let it get you down. Don't get your eye on that particular issue, that particular situation. Keep your eye on God, listening to Him, watching Him, paying attention to Him. The sixth reason that Drury said was we overreacted against the abuses of the past. You know, sometimes somebody was building that list, that legislation, and just building it and building it and building it, and so overreaction would be to throw it all out. To turn the completely the other, that, he said that's the wrong way to go too. Don't go there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What three things can we take out of that verse to go home with? Number one, surrender. Number two, surrender. Number three, surrender. You got it. Keep holiness the all ten, top ten priorities. Keep holiness all top ten of the priorities. Why do we do what we do? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath called us unto holiness. If you're familiar enough with that verse, you know that I left some words out, but I didn't change the meaning at all. God hath called us unto holiness. Let's stand together. Making slow progress, but we're getting there. May God help us. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Walking with Him. Praise the Lord. Trust you have a good week this week. Enjoy God's blessings and His presence and help. Don't forget our Wednesday night service. Looking forward to a special focus on the children with the missions. Seeking God for our days ahead. Amen. Praise God. Bob Green, would you dismiss us in prayer?